Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's really good to be back together again on a Sunday morning, this the May 3rd in the 2020 year of COVID. We give thanks to God for the connection that we feel and that we know that even though we are physically apart, we are deeply spiritually connected, and we make that combined wish together that this time together would indeed connect us deeply to each other, to ourselves, and to God. I encourage you to prepare a Eucharist and a Christ candle if you haven't done so already, so you can partake fully from home or wherever you might be. Also, just two announcements for our community. If you're interested in learning more about the sacrament of baptism and what the sacrament of baptism means here in our community, the baptism class begins this coming Saturday at 9 a.m., and I ask that you go to the website to pre-register for that, or you could call the church office. But if you haven't yet been baptized or would like to be baptized or learn more about baptism, it's a wonderful opportunity to do so. Also, this Wednesday, we will be hosting a Zoom half-day centering prayer retreat, and that begins promptly at 9 a.m. You might log on a little before 9 a.m. There's no cost for this retreat, but we do ask that you please pre-register so we can know who is attending and send you the information about logging in and give you the Zoom code. So you can register for that on the church website or call the church office Monday, and you can get that Zoom code for the half-day retreat on Wednesday morning from 9 to noon. Today we are starting a new sermon series on the way of the divine feminine and mothers on our journey, and look forward to sharing and learning more about the divine feminine in each of our lives. Clearly, I'm totally unqualified to talk on this subject, but we will ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, and perhaps some feminine voices will speak into the community as well on the matter. So let's take a moment in the silence, and together, wherever you are, close your eyes and ask the Spirit to connect us and to bless us, and through this service in some way increase love and consciousness on our planet and bring about the very best possible future through this death and resurrection event. Amen.
As we bring fire to this candle wick, making it glow with light, may we also bring the fire of love to this time of prayer and worship. Amen. Amen.
Please join us in evoking the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come.
Holy
And please join us in singing the gospel in one word.
Good morning. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. Today, we have a prayer. If you will be my echo, Lord, come to my assistance.
Lord, come to my assistance.
Make haste to help me.
Make haste to help me.
Amen. So, we have a number of children in our community that have birthdays in May, and there may be more of you, but these are the ones that I took from the attendance roll. We have Jude, Liam, whose birthday is actually today, happy birthday, Liam, Jay and Cameron, Green, Chase, and Charlie. So if your name is not on my list, happy birthday to you also. Last week, Peter read some letters that he had received, and today I have some letters to read. They're short. Dear church lady, I need to know what happened to Ming Chow. My brother thinks the tiger ate him. Now I am worried. Sincerely, Timmy. Well, Timmy, Ming Chow is fine and dandy. He is still sheltering in place with the donkey and with Chow Ling. And I've seen them and spoken with them, and they are fine. And the second letter comes from Mary. Dear Miss Deborah, I like the dog Wilson. Do you think he will ever get back inside the church? I have a dog and two cats. Love, Mary. P.S. Does Wilson have fleas? Well, Wilson doesn't have fleas, but Wilson has been chasing rabbits, and he has sticker burrs all in his fur, and he can't go to the groomer, so he's a mess, but he doesn't have fleas. And my last one is, Dear Deborah, do you ever feel afraid? I am afraid a lot. What can I do? Your friend, RJ. Well, RJ, that's what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes we all get afraid, and we get anxious. And we feel it in different parts of our body. I feel it usually in my belly when I feel anxious. And a lot of times it happens in the middle of the night. And I breathe. So the way I breathe is I breathe in for 4 counts and out for 8. And after I do that for a few times, I'm really a lot calmer and my anxieties start to disappear. That's the key. You have to separate from your worries. Now, another thing you can do, probably not in the middle of the night, but I have worry dolls. And worry dolls come in little tiny containers usually, and they're really small, about like that. This one's about an inch long.
And you tell your worry to the worry doll, and then you slip it under your pillow. And each night, you can do that, and you can tell a worry. Now, I found those so small that I actually got some big worry dolls. My earrings are worry dolls, and I don't know if you can see them from where you are, but they can take some big worries on, and you don't lose them under your pillow quite so easily. But I think the main thing is that you need a relationship with God. You need to have a belief in a higher power so that you can be partners with that higher power. And then you can ask for help. This prayer that we said, "Lord, come to my assistance, make haste to help me," is a beautiful way to ask for help. And if you believe in the higher power, you become partners, and you can always ask for help. Now, a while back, I learned a song, and my song helps me when I'm feeling afraid. Sometimes, when you're in the woods, you worry about lions, tigers, and bears. For me, sometimes I fear snakes when I'm walking in the woods. Sometimes if I have to walk in the woods at night, I feel afraid. So I have this song that I learned at a Unity church. I am walking in the light, in the light. I am walking in the light of God. In the light, in the light, in the light, in the light. I am walking in the light of God. I've never forgotten that song, and I must tell you that I sometimes change the words. Sometimes it's, I am sitting in the light. I am dancing in the light. You can change the verbs up. Now, another thing that you can do when you're worried and anxious is you can have a cuddle. Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz had a little dog. This little dog isn't Toto. This is Barkley. But Barkley is a really good friend, and I can always tell Barkley what I'm worried about, too. Not just the worry dolls, and not just God. Maybe you have a real dog, or maybe you have a stuffed animal. Barkley's the right size to put in your purse, so you can actually take Barkley anywhere with you, because he's not as big as Wilson. But it always helps to have a good friend that you can tell your worries to. And of course, your mom and dad, they're a good person to tell your worries to also. And they also have their own worries, just so you know. So, just to sum it up, when you're facing the lions and the tigers and the bears, pray. Anchor your worries outside of yourself. Give them away. Don't just let them fill you up. And finally, if you have some ruby red slippers, you can click your heels together 3 times, and that'll take you home to God. Amen.
Please join me in listening for another word from God for us. Our first reading is a poem entitled "The Mother of All Things," taken from the Tao Te Ching by Lao Tzu. The universe had a beginning called the Mother of All Things. Once you have found the Mother, you can know her children. Having known the children, hold tightly to the mother. Your whole life will be preserved from peril. Open up the openings, multiply your affairs. your whole life will become a burden. Those who see the small are called clear-headed. Those who hold to gentleness are called strong. Use the light. Come home to your true nature. Don't cause yourself injury. This is known as seizing truth. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Have arrived. I am home. I have arrived. I am home. In the here and in the now. In the here and in the now. As I say those words to the chant, I'm transported back. I'm here now in this chair and with you. And I'm transported to Lama. And I'm sitting in the dome. It's about 6:15 in the morning. And the octagonal huge window overlooking the valley is behind me. And the entrance to the dome is in front of me. And the icons are arranged, the candles are lit, the zafus and cushions are in a circle, and we're singing that chant as the young people, fresh from their morning ablutions, still a little bit of asleep, come in and join the chant and sit as we do our centering prayer. So I'm in Lama now, and I'm in the cloud with you, and I'm here in this chair, here and now, at the same time. How can that be? The mystery of the here and the now. This is the first Sunday of May. And those of you in the youth program know that each first Sunday of the month is an enrichment Sunday. And this month's enrichment is sacred theater. And whoever would be sitting in this chair right now on a Sunday when we're all here might look out that back window of the sanctuary and see the entire youth program heading down to Theosis Chapel to chant and to do our centering prayer, just like I was talking about in the dome at Lama we've done the past 19 years. And then after we finished our time in Theosis, we come up and we go to the fellowship hall and we divide into three groups, and then we go to three different classrooms where we create a skit from today's gospel reading from John, where Jesus tells us he's the shepherd. And those of his flock who hear his voice follow him to the pastures that we're longing for. But an interesting thing about this reading also is he's not only leading us to the pastures, he's the way through. He's the gate that we go through to get to the pasture. And those who don't know his voice or don't listen, follow the voice of a stranger or a thief and end up somewhere maybe where they don't want to go, but where the thief or the stranger wants them to go. And this reminds me, and then after we've created the skit, we go back to the fellowship hall and we perform these skits. Amazing. Every single time we do this, what comes up, what is shown. And then I'm remembering Wednesday night's Zoom youth group meeting. Kate led it, and she had this astounding check-in question. She asked, "What does consciousness mean to you?" What does consciousness mean to you? And where does it show up in your day-to-day life? Well, it was an amazing discussion. And that question, and those questions have stayed with me all week long. What if being aware of being in the here and now is consciousness? When I'm aware of being in the here and the now, I'm conscious. And when I'm not aware of being in the here and the now, I'm not conscious. If I'm in the here and the now, maybe I hear the voice of the shepherd leading me to the pasture. Well, so how do I practice being in the here and the now? Well, one way is I can ask myself, is what I'm giving my attention to in any given moment, day or night, is what I'm giving my attention to right now making me ever more aware of being in the here and the now? Is it giving me a feeling of love, peace, joy, purity, goodness, or something else? And if it's not giving me something that I want, then I can simply stop doing that and just be. I don't have to do anything else. And this is something that I've really observed over the years of doing this, is I don't even have to answer the question, is this what I'm doing right now giving me consciousness? All I have to do is ask the question, is this giving me consciousness? Is this giving me the sense of the here and the now? Can I hear the shepherd's voice? And if I just ask that question enough times, the mystery comes to me. And I develop this discernment, this ability to hear and choose something that's going to raise me up as opposed to something that's going to do something else. So, what is something that never changes? My body, where I am, where my body is, in the here and the now. It didn't go to Lama with me when I went just a minute ago. It was here. So I can always come back to here and be grounded in the reality of consciousness. And I can be, I am solid. I am free. I am solid. I am free. In the ultimate, I dwell. In the ultimate, I dwell. I'm in.
Please join me in listening for God's word for us. Our second reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? and does not understanding raise her voice. On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence, acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
So grateful to Deborah and Don for their ministry of word and presence, and for Marianne's presence of wisdom, and these women who embody the divine feminine in our community in such a profound way. They're timeless, ageless. And I give thanks to God for these witnesses to the divine feminine, the way of the divine feminine. So today we begin a new series called The Way of the Divine Feminine, Mothers on Our Journey. And we're going to be looking at five mothers on our journey that can help us understand the way of the Divine Feminine. And I suspect that each of us in some way has a connection with one of these mothers more so than another of the mother. And some may not even know or think of some of these aspects as a mother, but hopefully through this series we'll explore just how these are expressions of the divine feminine as mothers in our lives and how that can be. So today we're going to be looking at mother wisdom, and you probably heard that in that passage that Marianne just read from the book of Proverbs chapter 8, and also from Lao Tzu's poem, of which is talking about the mother of all things that was there at the beginning, and that all things came through this mother of all things, wisdom. In a similar way, Proverbs 8 says, "I was there at the beginning and have many, many children, and all things came to be through me." So we'll explore that today, the mother of wisdom, the mother Sophia is the Greek word. It's a feminine noun, Sophia, or the Hebrew chachma, wisdom, both feminine nouns, talking about wisdom. And then next Sunday, which is Mother's Day, we're going to talk about Mother Earth, or Gaia. So Sophia today and Gaia next week. And then the third Sunday of May, May 17th, we'll talk about a presence, a influence that many of us have an embodied connection with, and particularly liturgically, as you walk into this sanctuary, we're going to talk about Mother Mary, Mother Maria, Sophia, Gaia, Maria, and then May 24th, which is actually Ascension Sunday, we're going to talk about Mother Bernadette, Mother Bernadette Roberts, who's been a spiritual mother to our community. And then on the 31st of May, which is Pentecost Sunday, what a better Sunday to talk about Mother Ruah, Mother Pneuma, Mother Spirit. And so that's the plan, and we'll see how this unfolds. I hope that we can have some feminine voices speak into this conversation, and I've invited several women in our community to do so. So we'll see if they will step up to the invitation, and hope that they will. So let's begin the way of the divine feminine by asking the question, how did we lose the divine feminine? How did Christianity and the church lose touch with the divine feminine? And in order to answer that question, it's a peripheral question, but it helps us get into the background, I think. If you just think about it for a second, why is Christianity so masculine? Where did we lose it? And that question assumes that it was there, which I want to make that assumption very clear, because it's true. It was there. We're not reinventing the wheel. We're not introducing something that wasn't there in the beginning. It was there in the beginning, as these historic texts announce. They personified the divine feminine as wisdom at the beginning with God. But clearly, throughout history, especially Christian history, we lost touch with the divine feminine. And Christianity did a generally good job of connecting with the divine feminine, particularly in the Roman Catholic tradition and the Eastern Orthodox tradition, by retaining a focus on Mary, Mother Mary, Theotokos, the God-bearer, who birthed the divine into planet Earth, so to speak. But in Protestant circles, and especially in American Protestantism, the divine feminine is virtually invisible to most. And they want it that way. In fact, for a long time, I was terrified of anything that was smacked of Mariology or Mary adoration. I just thought this was something to be avoided. It was pagan. And of course, now, devotion to Mary is central to my life. I can't imagine breathing without a devotion to Mother Mary. Anyway, so let's look at that question, why did this happen? And to answer that question, it gives us the opportunity to open the door to the past. And just for a brief moment, if you'll bear with me, I get to talk about my favorite subject, God. And so let's just talk about the theological background, historically speaking, and see what we might see. So the first thing we have to realize is that Christianity is a smaller branch off of a big branch that goes down to the trunk of the tree and then the root system, which is God, so to speak, or mystery. But this offshoot, this branch called Christianity, is connected to the next bigger branch, which is called Judaism, which is connected to a larger, maybe even the trunk in this analogy, which we would call monotheism. Monotheism. And monotheism is our lineage. We are standing in the stream of monotheism. And Christianity, to the largest extent possible, is monotheistic. And it's also more than that, but essentially its roots are monotheistic. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? And this question, where do we lose the divine feminine? So the monotheistic lineage that we have inherited theologically, philosophically, spiritually, emotionally, liturgically, the monotheistic lineage is in everything we touch and breathe and do as Christian community. Where that came from is very interesting. And so these are some of the aspects of how we lost touch with the divine feminine. Number one, the earliest philosophers and the earliest people of faith who were moving away from the polytheism or the nature religions and projected up to the sky god or the high god, the high and holy god. And they called this high and holy god all sorts of different names like Ra or El, Elohim or Allah. These were masculine terms to talk about the mystery of the absolute, from a philosophical perspective, the absolute or the one. And the Greek pantheon of gods were, in many cases, the primary gods were all masculine. And then the feminine deities played a certain role in that. But monotheism knocked all that out and led to just one god, the God, the Almighty Creator God. And here are some words that good monotheists use, not only theologians, but also philosophers. Philosophers like Pythagoras, Philo, Plotinus, and on and on and on through the whole Western civilization of our tradition. They use words like God, Almighty, the Creator, is the uncreated, the unborn, the genderless. It's very important that God was viewed as genderless, even though they started to put father language onto this genderless God. That this God is timeless. That this God is the unmanifest, in other words, non-physical, non-temporal, timeless, beyond time, beyond space, beyond sense, physical embodiment. All of this was this notion of the one true God who is not a part of humankind, who is not a part of the created order, not a part of the universe, that is outside of the universe. Bernadette Roberts has a wonderful description of this radical monotheism that says there's a dividing line. On the one side is God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth and everything, and who is uncreated. And then on the other side of the line is everything that is created, the universe or universes as we know them, including our little solar system and planet, and human beings and all life on this planet. That the two can never be, you might say, mingled or mixed. That the Almighty, unmanifest God on this side of the line can never really mix with the created order on this side. And in between that line, this is Bernadette's wisdom, she says, that is Christ. The line both unites and divides. That is Christ. Beautiful theological simplicity of genius. The line is Christ. The union of the uncreated with the created. The union of the unmanifest with the manifest. Well, we can't go deeper into that, but I do encourage you to read a small chapter in Bernadette's book, The Real Christ. It's an early chapter. It's called Monotheism. It's short. It's accessible. You can read this, and it will be helpful. It comes after her chapter on Logos, which is another very useful chapter to talk about the evolution of monotheism into Christianity, which we'll get to in a moment. Other concepts about this monotheistic God, where we lost touch with the divine feminine, was that God is utterly hidden, that God is utterly unknowable, that God Almighty is hidden in darkness and hidden in light, and that no human being can see or experience God face to face without literally dying or literally losing consciousness to a certain degree. So this notion of the monotheistic God being high and holy and non-human, non-created, is very, very important for us to see that the heart of monotheism is trying to prevent any mixture of the divine with the human. And this becomes the reason why there's all sorts of liturgical and sacrificial rites to try and minimize that division, that consciousness that thinks that there's a division, and that, even worse, that God is angry at these people, that God wants to kill these people, and God wants to bring whatever justice onto these people. These ideas and these stories come from this deep monotheistic philosophical assumption that God is wholly other and can't stand this over here on us, on our side, and we need to do something about it. Those are some of the presuppositions philosophically and theologically. And Judaism answers those questions in a different way than Islam answers those questions. Christianity answers those questions in a different way than Islam and Judaism. But there's a lot of harmony in how they answer the question, how we relate to this almighty, unoriginate, uncreated, holy God. Very interesting that the Greek word for Apollo, the Greek god Apollo. And you know, in English, when we have the word agnostic or atheist, it's very common in English to put the letter A as a negating of what is to come. So atheism is no theism or no God. Agnostic is not knowing. In the same way, apollo, what might that mean? Do you know what the Greek word apollo means? Pollon is the Greek word. It means many. Now get this. The Greeks viewed their Apollo god as literally not many. And this is the root of the work idea for multiplicity. That the work idea, multiplicity is anathema. That's what we are to work against. It's the curse of being human is multiplicity and sleep in our multiplicity. In Christianity, the curse is sin. In Judaism, it's sin that needs to be atoned for or somehow. In the work, it's multiplicity. Well, where did that idea come from? It came from the deep understanding of monotheism applied philosophically that God is not many. God is not the multiplicity. That God is one. And thus in the work we call God the absolute, which is pure oneness. And that's in our Western philosophical tradition there embedded for anyone to go see and study and read. And it's very important to see those underpinnings. That there was something that human beings projected up onto what they thought as God as being oneness, as being almighty. And where we got this idea as a species versus the idea that God is a multiple pantheon or polytheistic is a very big and important question. We can't get into that. But it's evolutionary. It's developmental. And it's very important to recognize the roots of monotheism in both Christianity and in the work and how much it has influenced all of us. So if that's the situation of consciousness that people thought God was high and holy, hidden, unknowable, then it stands to reason, this is the second point, that there needed to be mediators or bridges from the high holy God to the human and the here family on this earth of humans. So how do you get from the high holy God to the here human being on this planet? You need a bridge and you need a mediator. And so this now becomes the second characteristic of how, in part, we began to lose touch with the divine feminine. Although this is also where the divine feminine can be seen in the scriptures and in our tradition. So it's both sides of the coin. So here are some ways in which the problem of high holy God gets connected with here human beings through the bridge of these mediators. For example, the very created earth, the planet, is a bridge from God to human beings. Without the earth and the Garden of Eden that God sort of puts human beings in, we wouldn't have any awareness or existence. And so the earth is the primary nest that bridges between human beings and God. And thus you can see that there's the book of scripture, and in our tradition we call it the book of nature, that nature, that the earth, that the solar system reveals something about God. The earth and the created order and universe is the primary bridge from here to the high and holy God. We know something of God by looking at creation. And this is really, really important. So the second bridge or mediator that happens is what is known as the Word of God. So God spoke and said, "Let there be." And this word becomes very important later on in the Greek philosophical tradition and Christianity called the Logos. That John says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God." Notice, Logos is a masculine word. Notice what the Gospel of John says was in the beginning. The Logos was in the beginning and was with God and was God. What did Proverbs 8 say? Wasn't the Logos masculine? It was Sophia wisdom that was with God. You see that? About 500 years pass, and all of a sudden you go from Proverbs, Sophia feminine there at the beginning, to Logos masculine there at the beginning created. Interesting. You might just ask yourself why that happened. From Sophia to Logos. Very important question. Now, and I'll just give you the answer, is because Jesus was a man, so you couldn't have feminine wisdom coming down and becoming masculine Jesus. So masculine Jesus was masculine Logos. That's the answer, ultimately. Now, moving forward, we see that these other bridges that are part of our life that we experience this monotheism from are angels and the angel of the Lord. If you read the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, you'll see the angel of the Lord showing up all the time and various other kinds of spiritual hierarchical beings that we would just call angels. They are mediators and messengers, literally messengers, that's what the word angel means. They are messengers from this high holy God that's coming down to humankind here on earth and representing high holy God here on earth as regents. Another thing that began to develop that were mediators or bridges from God is what the Hebrew Bible calls Shekinah, which is this mysterious presence. And Shekinah is a feminine noun, and it's called the Shekinah glory. And you can do research about Shekinah glory all over on the internet and also in feminist studies, that this is an access point that was forgotten and lost by Christianity, but the Shekinah glory was hugely a part of being a bridge or mediating the high holy God down to humankind in the feminine form of glory or beauty or radiance. So it's there in Scripture. And in fact, that Shekinah glory was conveyed as light that came out of the Ark of the Covenant. That glory was so overwhelming that it knocked people down. And if you weren't specified as being someone who could touch the Ark, if you weren't a priest, sanctified, made holy, if you were just a normal person, you'd touch the Ark of the Covenant, that Shekinah glory knocked you down and killed you. Now, it's very symbolic, but also, I think, in some cases, very literal, and perhaps has some connection with what we would now know today as electricity. Not just electricity, you know, running the lights, but the electricity that is what we would call the chemistry between a man and a woman. Sparks were flying. That's the Shekinah glory. And for me, the beauty of the feminine and the beauty of the divine feminine is spark-inducing. And I am very, very aware that that is a normal condition for most men, that the divine feminine is spark-inducing. So there's a glory about that Shekinah, and it was very much part of the revelation of the one God of the monotheistic traditions. And so, you know, people start scratching their head and start to say, well, wait a minute, I thought God was high and holy, but now you're saying God's in this ark, or God's in the temple, or God's in the Holy of Holies? Well, interesting. It's not God Almighty, it's the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. It's scaled down, and we can see the ray of creation there. Principles of the ray of creation are there. And the higher hydrogens in the work can blow you away if you're not prepared for them. Okay, so these are deep connections and harmonies between the systems. And then two other things that were mediators or bridges from high holy God to here human beings. And that is wisdom, which we're talking about today, Sophia, or Chokmah in the Hebrew. Wisdom was this mediating presence that brought God down to human beings. And we're going to expand our understanding of what wisdom means here in a moment. And then lastly, and this starts showing up early in the book of Genesis, but then starts to evolve so that when you get to the end of the Old Testament, you begin to see this evolution that has happened in the mediator or the bridge of what is called spirit. The first sentences of the Hebrew Bible include a word that is in the feminine, that is a feminine noun, and that word is so beautiful. I love to say it. You can say it with me. Ruah. Ruah. It's this guttural ruah. And it's what is now known in English as spirit. Ruah in Hebrew. In Greek, it's pneuma. And both are related to the breath or the air. And in English, it's terribly translated as spirit. Ruah. Pneuma. English. Spirit. I mean, that just says it all. Okay, so I think that's all I want to say about the mediators or the bridges. And this is the point. The divine feminine was there, deeply embedded in even in the monotheistic traditions. But Christianity, to a large extent, because of Jesus, had to fit a masculine Jesus back into a masculine logos and avoid the spirit, and leave the spirit as something referred to ephemerally, like the dove that anointed him. And if you ask a Christian today, even a theologian, what's the difference between the Spirit and the Logos? Most theologians will kind of, you know, they'll start smoking at the ears and they just can't answer the question. It's frustrating. So it's really quite interesting. Anyway, they are synonyms, just to put it as simply as possible. They are synonyms. And they are different expressions of the same human experience, as far as I can tell. And in essence, they're synonyms. And it's only because of language that we got lost on these trails, these rabbit trails. So I think they have different aspects, different energies. But this is very challenging to say. Why? Because of what I'm about to talk about. Because we went from monotheism to these mediators or bridges to the understanding of Trinitarianism, or the God as a Trinity. And we can't get too deeply into this. But it became a problem, and that we had this word that was applied to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even worse, the word that they used to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was person. That God is three persons in one being was the classic definition. Well, the word in English is person, but that's not what it means in Latin or in Greek. The Greek word was persona. Persona, and it doesn't mean person that we know as in English as Tom, Jane, or Peter, an individual. The Greek word persona was taken from the field of drama and acting, where one actor would put on a literal mask, and that was called the persona. The mask was the persona. So they could take off one mask, put on a different mask. Now this led to what they called was the heresy of modalism, which is another sermon. But we're not talking about modalism here, because we're talking about something even more beautiful. We're talking about the oneness of God, the monotheistic God, who energetically moves and dances and reveals in at least three different ways that early Christians and theologians were all men: Tertullian, Origen, Athanasius, Gregory of Nazianzus, Gregory of Nicaea, Basil the Great, Augustine, all these guys who created the doctrine of the Trinity de-feminized it, because they had to make Jesus the Son, and if Jesus is the Son, then God Almighty must be the Father. Jesus talked about that. The Gospel of John reveals Jesus as the Son coming from the Father. So they were in a conundrum, and unfortunately, they didn't have the wisdom at that point to say, God isn't a masculine father. We don't need to make God a masculine father because Jesus said he was the Son, and Jesus was the Son of David and the Son of God and the Son of Mary, and he was a masculine person. We don't need to say and get lost in these things. But it was how human beings could hold on to the mystery of what they understood as a massive revelation and evolution forward from Judaism. And so you have to forgive them, because language was all they had, and they had the categories that they had at that time, that God was creator, the unoriginate, and so they called God Father. Jesus did. Jesus was a man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son. And so the earliest tradition was embedded in these masculine terms. But the bottom line is, just to make this as simple as possible, God is not a man. God is not a father, just as much as God is not a mother. And Jesus is a physical human being who was a man who had a gender called masculine. But the Logos wasn't a son or a masculine entity. The Logos was genderless. The Logos is like light. The Logos is like spirit. The Logos is like an energy. And God is uncontained beyond any physical form. God's not a father. God acts like a father. God acts like a mother. The Son acts like a Son in that the Son is obedient to the Father and listens to the Father. And they used the concepts embedded in their culture that they had access to. Do you remember that movie, Contact? It's a wonderful movie that I love very much. Matthew McConaughey played in it. And the scientist ends up finally making contact with the aliens. And the alien comes walking, it's the last scene of the movie, basically. The alien comes walking along on a beach, and they're in some cosmos. And she starts crying because the alien emerges out of this mystical presence, this shimmering presence, and the alien is walking in the form of her father that she lost when he died of a heart attack when she was 9 years old. And this is what the alien said to her. She said, "We thought this would be easier on you." That's the essence of why God was revealed as Father, is because it was accommodation to our little human pea brains that this is how we would understand God as Father and we as sons and daughters. Now, to move on very quickly, Christianity, as it evolved in Trinitarianism, had a beautiful doctrine that wanted to revere Christ, Jesus, and the way they did that was they protected and encased Jesus in Mary, and they made Mary the divine God-bearer. So really, the doctrine of Mary evolved out of an impulse to protect Christ's divinity. And we can't get into it today, but they are a tandem. And thus, we have this beautiful masculine dimension and also the feminine dimension in Jesus and Mary. And it's very balanced, and I think it's very lovely, as also the doctrine of the Holy Spirit evolved in the centuries following the doctrine of the Trinity. It got nuanced, and it's also a beautiful doctrine worthy of your study and pondering. And so now very briefly, I want to just conclude by bringing our attention to what wisdom is. And here's a poem by Thomas Merton to set this up for us, and then we'll talk a little bit about what wisdom might mean. In Proverbs chapter 8 and in other chapters, in multiple chapters of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, theologians and scholars referred to the wisdom as Lady Wisdom, the Divine Feminine. And I'm reading this quote from The Monk Within by Beverly Lazenta, who has five chapters on the Divine Feminine, or the Via Feminina, as she calls it. I urge you to read these chapters. They are extraordinary and evolutionary, and as far as I'm concerned, Beverly could be our next Bernadette in terms of spiritual upstream source. And this is the quote from Thomas Merton. "There is in all things an invisible fecundity, a dimmed light, a meek namelessness, a hidden wholeness. This mysterious unity and integrity is wisdom, the mother of all. There is in all a silence that is a font of action and joy. It rises up in wordless gentleness and flows out to me, speaking as Holy Sophia, speaking as my sister, Wisdom." And he goes on. But notice that he doesn't say this namelessness, this hidden wholeness, this mysterious unity, integrity that holds all things together is the Logos, which most theologians would have assumed. But he says it's Wisdom, it's Sophia. It's so beautiful. The Monk Within, chapters 5 through 10, read them. So one thing to talk about here regarding what is wisdom and how we recover some of the feminine divine, the divine feminine, through wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. This is the first thing to say. Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge, and certainly it's not the same thing as information. For example, if I'm at a Texas barbecue and I look over and I say, "What's this here sauce?" And then the smart guy says, "Well, that's what's this here sauce? What's this here sauce?" That's intelligence. That's knowledge. This is a groaner over here. But, you know, wisdom, just follow this. Wisdom would say, "You should be a vegetarian." Okay? So there's a difference between intelligence, knowledge, and wisdom. And we can see this played out in all of our lives. We've got the highest degree of intelligence in the scientific, technological world, but have we grown or expanded in wisdom? Masculine intelligence has conquered, you know, everything, essentially, the cosmos and the cell at the quantum level. We've gone up to the Hubble telescope level in the cosmos, 13.7 billion years, and we've gone down to the quantum level because of that quest for knowledge and intelligence that typically is, I think, therefore I am, that masculine impulse to know and to conquer. That's not to say the feminine doesn't have an impulse to know and to conquer, but they do it in a different way, I think. And Beverly's book talks about the wholeness and the unity and the whole making by which the feminine seeks to acquire knowledge and share knowledge. It's different than the way we've done it for the last 2,000 years in Western civilization. So we've got all the knowledge and intelligence that we can imagine. We've got more knowledge and intelligence that we need right now. What we're lacking is wisdom and wise beings. And by the way, wisdom is just another synonym, I think, for the word being or the word consciousness. Had they known about consciousness back then, I think they would have used that word to talk about what wisdom is and the levels of consciousness. But just so you know that wisdom isn't just about knowledge. Wisdom is more about how we use our knowledge and our information. And the earliest expressions of what chachma, the Hebrew word, meant, or what sophia meant in Greek, was related to having a skillfulness, like weaving, or having a cunningness, a slyness, having an ability to know what to do in a particular situation, using your right center, is how the work would say it, to be clever, to have ability, to be able to do something well. It's also a word that conveyed the notion of steering, but not just steering anything, but steering a sailboat through a storm. And so to have wisdom was to steer through the journey of life wisely, to avoid shipwreck. These are all early words, early ideas embedded in what wisdom was. Here are some other ideas that wisdom was used to convey. It was the means by which a person could cope with this life. The means by which a person could cope with this life and thrive. Not just be lived, but to live life, to flourish. And then it was also a way of which we could order life, to bring order out of the chaos. And this speaks to me of the monastic wisdom of having a rule of life, a daily rule of life. Wisdom guides, leads us through the journey of life, and orders our life day by day, moment by moment, so that we have principles that we live by. And that is ordering gift of wisdom. And wisdom also gave someone the discernment when to be silent and when to speak. Well, these are all embedded within these notions, Hebrew chokmah and Greek pneuma. To know God, in the Hebrew understanding of having wisdom and reverence for God, literally meant to live in the truth of that wisdom and to act from that truth, to do wisdom, in addition to know wisdom. So this is that masculine-feminine polarity that knows and does. And this is the dance of the masculine and feminine that we don't ever want to lose. We want to celebrate it. That in Christ there's neither male nor female. There's the oneness of the union of the two. That line that is such a fine line and a hard line for all of us to live in. And lastly, as Lady Wisdom, she is personified as a raiment that we wear, a covering that we wear. And we see this in the divine feminine of women, but we can, as men, take on this raiment as well. And this raiment looks like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness. These are the raiment of wisdom, the raiment of the Spirit in each of our lives. And this is how we can consent to being continuing vessels of the divine feminine, is by bearing these fruits and these gifts, not only knowing wisdom, but doing wisdom. Now, just to conclude with an application, my beloved, the divine feminine, Tina Marie, sent me this beautiful quote that embodies, I think, where we need to go as a people, especially in our highly technological, highly intellectual culture, is to get into the body. And this is something I am seeking to do, seeking to become more in my body. And I think this is really why yoga has become so effective in our culture, is because it gets people into their bodies and in touch with the divine feminine. And this is very, very meaningful for us. So here's the quote. It's from Matt Licata, and it's from his book, The Path is Everywhere. Learning to suffer consciously is an art that has been lost in our times. By training to enter into an intimate, curious, embodied relationship with difficult psychological and emotional experience, you reclaim your right as an alive, sensitive, empowered human being, and proclaim your willingness to practice transmutation for the benefit of life everywhere. Each time we turn from a painful feeling, a bodily sensation, or disturbing emotion, each time we turn from that feeling, we practice self-aggression, encoding circuitry of self-abandonment as we hope to end-run the reality of our vulnerability. And I'll just stop and pause the quote there and say, we turn away from the divine feminine and try and hide in the masculine, getting through it with the stiff upper lip. As I discussed earlier, he goes on, this split-off material is not healed, but placed into our shadow, where it is sure to surge in less than conscious ways in our relational worlds. We need only look around and inside with eyes wide open to see the consequences of this ignoring. It is by way of compassionate confrontation and integration of the full spectrum that we dance within the opposites, masculine and feminine, and provide sanctuary for the unconscious to come into consciousness and form. Through this integrative and consecrated activity, the meaning of our experience will be revealed and its role on the journey ahead clarified. And that word clarified is really the root of the Greek word for Sophia, because the Greek word Sophia comes from the Greek word sapphire, where we get sapphire, clarity. Wisdom gives us clarity. And Matt continues, at times the ally will appear in a sweet, peaceful, and light form, like an angel, which we can take refuge in and be grateful for. At other times, the form will be fierce, wrathful, and of the dark, orientated, not in peace, but in wholeness. While not as easy, we can come to be grateful for this one as well, who has not come to harm, but to reveal. While the mind may turn from the wisdom and the love buried inside the shadows, the heart knows, and the body knows. The body knows. The issues are in our tissues, and so are the wisdom that brings us healing. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the action of the Holy Spirit, you could say the wisdom and the presence and action of the wisdom of God would be the same thing. And so I invite you, as we go through this experience of reaccessing the wisdom of the divine feminine, to turn your life into a wisdom school. And that each of us can turn our lives and our homes and our jobs and our relationships into a wisdom school to teach us not only about ourselves but about the nature of reality and relationships. And oh, how we all need to grow in this. I don't like the intuition that someone could say, I've grown all I needed to grow, or I've reached the highest level of being, or I've gone up to the map of the highest level of consciousness that David Hawkins lists. I don't like that. What I prefer is to say that who knows where the ceiling is? Who knows where the edge of the map of consciousness is? We keep growing and going and evolving. And if our lives, each of us, is a school for wisdom, we go to the school classroom for the heart, the wisdom of the heart. We go to the wisdom of the body. We go to the wisdom of this earth, to stand on it with bare feet, to put our faces onto the earth of a field or a flower, to listen to the wind in the trees. We listen for the wisdom of the dance and the drums and the songs that speaks to us in a way that no book could ever do. The chanting, the rhythm of the drums, and the glory, Shekinah glory of the dancing. It's terrifying, but so compelling. And the wisdom of the womb of silence that each of us enters into daily. These are the classrooms in our school of wisdom. The classroom of the heart, the classroom of the body, the classroom of this earth, the classroom of drum, song, and dance, and the classroom of the silence. And so I pray that in some small way you've been edified in this tour of the tradition, how the Divine Feminine was ignored, that it was there from the beginning, that it is here now and can call us to a deeper wholeness and integration. An integration so, so needed right now on this planet and in our country. Well, if you can't change anything outside, let's work on changing and uniting herein. And perhaps when we all come out of sheltering in place, you'll no longer be a man or a woman. You'll be a being of God. Amen. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings and give gratitude to all who have been so faithful to this church in this time of crisis, and in valuation for our community, and the glue that holds us all together, this green energy. And we pray especially for those who don't know where their food is coming or how they're paying rent or mortgage. We pray especially for those without health care insurance. And we remember and declare this truth over their lives and over our lives. Let's say it together wherever you are. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen.
Arise, my beloved, come away. Arise, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter has passed. Flowers appear on the earth. Arise, my beloved, come away. My fair one, come away.
Let us pray in the manner of silence, centering prayer for 10 minutes, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
The spiritual journey is indeed like a dance, and the Spirit leads us and woos us, sometimes softly and gently, like the Polish Varsaviana elegance, sometimes passionately like a tango. And the Eucharist is our dance floor, so to speak. It keeps us grounded and holds us so that we can play out this extraordinary dance of Spirit with the Divine. So wherever you might be today, may you feel the Spirit dancing with you as your partner in this Eucharist. Abba, Ama, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them, as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love, that we may join in singing with all the saints.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Hearts to your hearts, the love of God bows in gratitude for the connection in spirit in the cloud of conscious harmony. Wherever you may be, whatever is occurring in your life, we are connected and stronger in the Holy Spirit, in the grace of the Divine Feminine. Remember, if you're interested in baptism, which is a beautiful charism of the Holy Spirit, to register online for next Saturday's class that continues for four Saturdays. And also don't forget the opportunity to be in silence in the womb of the silence this Wednesday from 9 to noon for our centering prayer retreat. The love of the God beyond all comprehension, the love beyond all limits, is with each of us now tangibly as Christ by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit radiating love, joy, and wisdom in all. Amen.